Is that better? I know I find myself to be a low talker. I think somebody said this morning, you have to preach. And I say, I get to preach. I get to. It is a blessing and it's a calling. I get to tell somebody about Jesus. And then from there, it's up to the Holy Spirit, and somebody just might get saved by that. So it's not up to me, it's up to Him. So if you will, we are going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, as the beginning text here this evening. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. That's page 950 if you have my Bible. If you got it there, say the cross. There we go. All right, if you all will stand with me in reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Christ and for the price that He did pay on Calvary for our sin. Lord God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will have its will and its way with this service, with this message, with this man. I pray, Father, that is Your words that are heard today about Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that if there be one here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Father, that there be one here who maybe has fallen asleep in Your service, that today would be the day that we would shake them and we would wake them up and help them to remember that the price that was paid on Calvary's tree for their salvation, for the redemption of their sin. For it's in Christ's name, amen. Amen. As you notice, something is different up here tonight. Yes, I am not Brother Steve. I brought this cross up here. In working in youth ministry, I like to do objective lessons and objective ministries, because the kids, they listen to about half of what you say, but if you bring something for them to kind of attach on to, then they may listen to a little bit more about what you say. So I don't use it as a prop, but as something just to kind of help tell the story. And tonight I wanted to tell the story of the cross and take you to the cross. So that's why I brought this up here. Just as I'm talking, you'll kind of see it and get a visual of what took place and what has taken place on this cross. And the reason I like this cross so much is it's really not much to look at. It's not beautiful in the way that you would think most crosses are, like the one we have above the door. That's a very nice cross, but this one is just pretty plain, pretty Jane. It even has an ugly little couple of knots on it, and it looks like somebody slapped it. I don't know who made it. I found it in the school in the back of the restroom, and it was tucked away back there. And so we dug it out, and we put it in the youth room. And now it stands there to help to remind the kids that something happened on a cross so many years ago. I'm going to remind them of what it did. But before we get into that, I want to tell you about there's a national park in California, and there stands the biggest tree in the world, which is pretty fascinating. This tree stands about 275 feet tall. And it is 36 feet in diameter. That's a huge tree. It's kind of one of those trees you see where they cut big holes out of it and they drive through it. Now, the redwood tree is a little bit taller. So it's not the tallest tree, it's just the biggest tree, what this one is. They said that this tree is roughly about 2,500 years old to 2,700 years old. I didn't know trees could live that long until I started doing this research on the tree. And I wanted to find out, what's the oldest tree? And they said there's some out there that probably could have lived a little bit longer, up until 3,500 years old. That's a pretty old tree, right? I didn't realize that they would live that long. So this evening, I wanted to talk to you about a tree that reaches all the way to heaven, right? And a tree that wraps all the way around the world, and one that extends all the way through eternity, and that is the tree of Calvary, because that's exactly what it does. It does just that. speak of that tree, and that's the cross of our Lord and Savior, and it's Calvary's tree. You see, the devil, he made a road. And for man to travel down this road straight to a place called hell. But praise God, God didn't want us to go to hell, right? So what happened is God slammed a cross right in the middle of that road and said to man, I love you. I love you too much for you to go to hell. And he said, if man is going to go to hell, then what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to take the cross and he's going to have to actually go around it in order to get there. In order to get to hell, he's going to have to go around the cross and reject it. The promise of the cross was before the world even began. In Revelation 13:8, let me turn this back around just so you can kind of keep that visual as I'm talking. I'd rather you focus more on the cross than the man. So keep your eyes on the cross and just listen to what I say. Focus on the cross. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 says, God promised eternal life before the world began. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just think, God created the tree that he knew that his son was going to be crucified on. So before there was a Savior, before there was Savior, there was sin. There was grace before there was guilt. There was promise of life before death. And there was even heaven before there was even hell. Right? So the promise of the Lord Jesus is I thank him for the cross and the obedience that he had. It's the power of God unto salvation. The cross is a consistent reminder of God's love. So every time you see the cross, it should remind you of God's marvelous love for you and for me and for everyone out there that you see, know, and love. Of course, we all know the popular verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I like Romans 8:32, and it says this, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. And that's all of us. When you think about that word all, it's the whole world, all of us. There's an old hymn, and it says, the title of it is The Love of God. I tried to find it in our hymn book, but I didn't have enough time to see if it was in there. But I love the words of it. It says this. It says, the love of God is greater, far than the tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest stars and reaches to the lowest hell. Do you know that song, Miss Carr? I don't know. I don't know where it is. I hope maybe it's in there. Maybe we can find it and sing it one day. So, what's that? 157. All right, so maybe we'll sing that next Sunday, right? All right, someone once asked Charles Spurgeon. I like the quote, Charles Spurgeon. If you notice a lot of my message, I always have a quote from Charles Spurgeon, right? Have you noticed that? So I like Charles Spurgeon, and he said in his sermons, why do all your sermons sound alike? And sometimes I feel that mine are the same way, and we tell the kids all the time, it's like, you know, you'll probably notice Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, it's the same theme, and it sounds like it's the same message. And he said, Spurgeon said this, it's simple. The reason they all sound as like is I take my text wherever I can find it, and then I take a beeline to the cross. Take them right to the cross. So I always say this, it's like when the devil comes and tries to tell you that God doesn't love you, take him to the cross and see if he will go around it. All right? So the cross is a consistent reminder of God's grace and God's love for you. Ephesians 2 says this, for grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, lest any man should boast. And so you know what grace is, right? Grace is just unmerited favor of God. And I think a lot of us have God's grace on us each and every day. You know, grace is free, but it's not cheap. I know we sang that song earlier, you know, it's free. But boy, it wasn't cheap, was it?
Amen.
It cost Jesus his life on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
The cross reminds us of the payment for sin. You know, the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Of course, God is never foolish. But to a human mind, he appears to be foolish. Man says the God of the Bible does not follow our wisdom. Therefore, he must be foolish and he must not be believed. God saves people who put their faith in a crucified Christ is foolishness to wisdom of man. The world says, how stupid to believe that the death of one man on one hill, on one piece of wood, in one moment in history, determines the eternal destiny of every person who ever lived. That's foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. God saves many of the nobodies. He saves many of the nobodies of the world as foolishness to the wisdom of man. The world thinks if anyone should be saved, it should be the smart people. It should be the most powerful people. And it should be all of the rich and the wealthy people. These are the ones who deserve to be saved. But God has chosen to save more nobodies than somebodies in order to demonstrate the world that he saves everybody. He saves sinners. And only by his grace, and not according to social rank, and not according to worldly status. You know, the devil has you believe today that there is no such thing as sin anymore. He would have you believe today that you no longer need the redemption of Jesus Christ. That you no longer need the cross of Calvary. It's not in our modern times that you don't need to be saved by what Jesus did on the cross. I would say this. When old Scratch comes around and he tells you that, maybe you should just sing him a song.
Amen.
Right? How about At the Cross? We sang that earlier. We might sing it later. It says, at the cross, when I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight and I was happy all the day.
Amen.
Amen? I'm telling you. Or I always like the one that we sang earlier, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for his shed blood on that cross. The cross is a consistent reminder of God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the cross reminds us that God loves us. His grace is sufficient and God forgives. Thank God for the cross, but praise God for the person of the cross, which is Jesus Christ. It is not the cross that makes Jesus special. It is Jesus that made the cross special.
Amen.
He turned a symbol of death into a symbol of life. On the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. Genesis 3:15 says this. It says the devil would bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus would crush the devil's head. And on the cross, Jesus defeated sin, Jesus defeated death, the grave, and Jesus defeated hell. On the cross. He took the sting out of sin, and he took the victory out of death. I want to tell you a story about a boy who was scared. He was scared to death of bees. And it must be a kid thing because the other morning we were laying in bed and Lily still kind of sleeps with us in our bed. And really she kind of takes up my whole side of the bed and I'm kind of on the edge of the bed and on the edge of the nightstand. And sometimes I feel I put my hands in my pocket in my shorts just so my arm has a place to go. Right? I'm just laid up there. And I woke up the other morning, had a huge crick in my neck and I was actually down for about 2 days. And I thought, the devil is attacking me, because Friday night I was working on this message, and I went to sleep fine, and Saturday morning when I woke up, I had the worst pulled muscle. I was walking around kind of like this. And then, you know, my loving wife and kids, They were behind me walking around like this, making fun of me, you know. So I'm sleeping on the edge of the bed in the nightstand, and they're like, what? What? So kids, they must be just afraid of bees. She leans straight up early Saturday morning, and she said, Daddy, I'm afraid of bees. I was like, man, it's like 7 o'clock in the morning. Okay, why are you afraid of bees? Because they'll sting you. And I was, well, she's got a point. I said, baby, Daddy's right here. I would never let a bee sting you. So this old boy, he tells his dad the same thing. He says, Daddy, I'm afraid of bees. And his dad walked around, and sure enough, there was a bee flying around in his son's room. So what does the dad do? Dad does what he does. He walks over there, and he grabs a bee right out of the air and squeezes him. And wouldn't you know it, that bee stung him right in the hand, right? And he left that stinger there. And the dad said to him, you don't have to be afraid of that bee anymore, because I took the stinger out of him, and he'll never hurt you again. That's what dads do. Right, Brother James? That's what dads do. And that's exactly what your Heavenly Father did for you when he climbed up on this cross. He took the sting out of death, and he took the sting for you. He defeated death, the grave, hell. That's worth a hallelujah. Right? I might have to get Baptist on you here in a minute, because it just gets me excited. Right? That's where the hallelujah. All right, so Jesus, he left the beauty of heaven to come to earth. He wore a crown of thorns so we could wear the crown of life. He walked up Calvary's hill so we could walk the streets of gold. He was crucified and died so we might live. He went to hell so we could go to heaven. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. To the servant, he is the good master. And to the preacher, he is the Word of God. But to the sinner, he is the Lamb of God, and that takes away the sin of the world. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one equal to Jesus. If you look at the great men of the Bible and the great men of today, no matter who they are, they all have faults. I have faults. They have strengths and they have weaknesses. And I tell the kids all the time, just because I'm on this side of the pulpit and you're down on this side of the pulpit, it makes me no better than you. I'm a little bit further down the road maybe, but it doesn't make me any better because I still have to come to the cross. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man who was aware of his weakness. But see, Jesus was all strength. There was no weakness at all. Jesus was all strength. Us men and ladies, we have a bunch of faults. We have a bunch of weaknesses. The Apostle Paul was aware of his weakness, and he was even thankful for them. I can relate to Apostle Paul when he talks about this. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn to your Bible and read this along with me. He reads, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. These times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul boasted in his weakness not because he enjoyed the difficulty, but because there was sure evidence of the power of God and not of himself. So I say, I got a thorn in my flesh. As some of you know, it got me down there for a little bit. But it didn't get me down for long. Because for when I am weak, I am strong through the power of God. You know, in Jesus, there is a life that can never be duplicated. I want to share some of that with you right now, and it may be a little of a roller coaster ride, so hang on. A joy that cannot be discouraged, a hope that cannot be destroyed, a light that cannot be darkened, and a Savior that cannot be defeated. There is no need he can't meet. There is no hurt he can't heal. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He's the beginning and the end. Jesus was, always is, and always will be. Jesus is unmoved. He's unchanged. He's undefeated. Jesus is love. Jesus is light. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is holy. Jesus is righteous. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is pure. He is unwilling. His mind is on you. His mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my Master. He is my Lord. He rules my life. You can say amen right there. God's Word tells us that He will never leave me, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake me, and He will never forsake you. He will never mislead me, and He will never mislead you. He will never forget me, and He will never forget you. He will never overlook me, and He will never overlook you. When I fall and when I fail, He forgives me. When I am weak, He is strong. When I am sick, He heals me. When I can't see, He leads. When I face persecution, He shields me. When I face death, He is there to carry me safely home. Yes, praise God for the cross, but praise God for the person of the cross. Do you know the person of the cross? Ask yourself, do you know the person, Jesus, of the cross of Calvary? Do you know Him? If you sit there tonight and in this church, I want to say you probably know Him on a Sunday night in church. So ask yourself, do you know the person of the cross? Come to Him if you don't. Come to Jesus tonight, this very moment. The Apostle Paul made a conscious decision. He says to the Corinthians, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's not saying that he only had one sermon. And he's not saying that he was a lazy preacher and only prepared for one sermon and he didn't study diligently. But what he did say, and he is saying, is that all of his sermons were centered to the cross. Amen. The cross of Calvary. He preached about Jesus Christ and who He is. He preached about Him crucified and what He did. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the substance of the gospel, and every doctrine of Christianity goes back to Jesus and Him crucified on a cross. Now, I know you don't need me to tell you my opinion of current events. We could have a soapbox up here for a while on that, I think. We probably got a bunch of them. And you don't need me to tell you a joke I heard this week. And you really don't need me to tell you another story that will touch your heart and pull at your purse strings. But what you do need, and what you need me to tell you, is about a message, about a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He was crucified on a cross for your sins, for my sins. So for you and for me and for the sins of this world. But the real power is not, the real power of this preaching and of this message is not in the person that is standing in front of you. It's not the person behind this pulpit. It's not the person that has all these sheets of the message that I've worked on. It's I always say it takes hours to put a message together. It takes about 15 or 20 minutes to let it go. It goes a lot faster than you think sometimes. But the real power is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
John Knox once said, the true message of Jesus, the cross, from start to finish, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word we preach. He illuminates the preacher's understanding as to its meaning. He anoints the preacher's communication of it. He enlightens the minds of the listeners. And He convicts the hearts and prompts them to respond. So I'm getting ready to close. That's short and fast, right? Getting ready to close. But let me ask you, how will you respond? Is it foolishness? Is the cross of Calvary foolishness to you? If you're perishing, it might be, but for those who are saved, it's not. And I'll close with this. Final scripture comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. Let me ask you something. If it's not foolishness, will you surrender to it? Will you surrender to the one who can save anyone? Will you surrender to the one who can save everyone? And will you surrender to the one who can save the whosoever's? 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things, there's that word all again, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. I think Jeremiah's going to come down here in a minute. We may sing a song, Jeremiah. I should have gave you a little heads up about that, huh? The altar will be open as Jeremiah comes down to sing a song. And if you'd like to come down and pray, if you'd like to come down, I'd love to pray with you. If you have something you'd like to pray about, I'm sure Brother Carr, our deacon here, or James would like to pray with you as well. If you'd like to pray with one of them, or Miss Carr would be available for one of those ladies if you'd like to pray with her. So we're going to sing the whole song, At the Cross.